Proverbs chapter 27, let's pray and then we'll dive in. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us. And Lord, we thank you for your wisdom. God, we thank you that you are indeed the Father who knows best. And tonight we pray that you would just speak to our hearts about relationships. And so we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you are my age or older, you probably remember a show that was used to air back in the 1950s, 60s, had reruns all the way into the 90s, called Father Knows Best. How many remember that show? Robert Young portrayed the dad on the show. He was Jim Anderson. And in contrast to many of the shows today that portray broken families and dads as idiots, Father Knows Best portrayed this family that was together and a dad who was loving and wise. Now, Jim Anderson was a fictional character, and the critics did criticize the fact that the show was way too idealistic. But here's the thing. As Christians, we do have a Father, a heavenly Father, who is all wise, who is all loving, who is all knowing. He is a Father who knows best. And this is the great thing, is that we know that he has our best interest at heart. We can know tonight that he is for us. How can we know that? The cross. You see, we're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The idea is God is saying, look, this is how much I loved you. I've already given you my best. I've given you my son. I want you to know that I am with you, that I am for you, and to prove it, my son came and did what you couldn't do for yourself. He died upon the cross, and I did that because I wanted to have a relationship with you. And our Father who knows best has infinite wisdom, and his wisdom is pertinent, and it is practical if we would just listen to it. But that's the problem, isn't it? If we are honest, the truth is oftentimes we don't listen to his wisdom. How many of you are parents here tonight? Okay. For those of you who are parents, how many times have you shared some wisdom with your kids only to have them ignore it? How many of you have experienced that? Okay. Isn't that frustrating? Especially when their ignoring your wisdom leads them to something that causes them hurt. And we as parents, we know the reality of that frustration. Well, I think oftentimes God experiences that as well. And he hurts, he grieves, not really at us, but for us, because he knows that we're missing out on his best for us. But here's the amazing thing about our Father in heaven who knows best, is because he has a plan for you, because he has your best interests at heart, he's committed, listen, he is committed to you learning the lesson that he wants you to learn. He's committed to you going through the process because God has a plan for you. And he has something that he wants, that he's seeking to do in your life. And so he's committed to taking you through that situation. And this is the nice thing about that. He doesn't write us off when we stubbornly rebel or stubbornly resist. But this is what he'll do. He'll bring you full circle. And it might be a week, it might be a month, it might be a year, but he'll bring you right back into another situation that is similar to that situation, because he knows that's going to be the situation, that's going to be the trial, that's going to be the thing that gets you to learn what he has for you, which is going to result in the work that he's wanting to do in you taking place. And this is the goal of every work that he's seeking to do in our lives. Romans chapter 8 verse 29 says that this is his goal, is to conform us into the image of his own dear son. That's what he's doing. And so he'll bring us full circle. How many of you experienced that before? God brings you full circle. You didn't learn it the first time, and so it's like, okay, I'm going to bring you back. And it's not to be mean. It's not because, okay, I've got to. But he's saying, look, I want to do something in your life. I'm working on you. I'm molding you. I'm shaping you. And some of us are just dead set on learning things the hard way. We're hard-headed. And so we learn by our mistakes. Sometimes we learn from our mistakes, but there's a better way. And the better way is to follow his instructions the first time. And that's where the book of Proverbs is so handy. This is where it comes. It's so insightful because the book of Proverbs is filled with such great practical wisdom that when it's applied, it has lasting positive results. And one of the things I love about the book of Proverbs is it's just so direct. It's so blunt. It's so descriptive. Have you noticed that? I mean, just he lays out some just crazy sayings sometimes, like this one. In Proverbs 17, verse 12, he says, "It is safer to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than to confront a fool caught in his foolishness." Now think about that. It's safer to meet that than to confront a fool caught in his foolishness. And you might think, oh, that's just, you know, not really true. But it is. Because fools that are caught in their foolishness, they don't listen. Here's another one. Waking someone up. It says in Proverbs 27, 14, "A loud and cheerful greeting early in the morning will be taken as a curse." How many of you know that to be true? Okay. The alarm goes off and you're like, give me a gun, you know. Or if your alarm, like in our house, I'm the human alarm clock. It's the same way. When my daughter Amanda was in high school, I'd come into her room and I would wake her up and I'd say, "Good morning, sunshine." That's what I call her, sunshine. "The day needs you, you know, come on, get up, get out of bed." And she would just look at me. Her sister, oh my Lord, she was even worse. I mean, talk about grumpy in the morning. Even my dear precious bride. I mean, sometimes I'm going to wake her up and it's just, I'm all cheerful. I'm like, "Okay, honey." And she's like, "Why?" You know, here's another one about lying. "Just as damaging as a madman shooting a deadly weapon is someone who lies to a friend and then says, 'I was only joking.'" Okay. That's a pretty crazy picture there. Rambo. Here's my favorite. "Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion." Okay? Like a gold ring in a pig's snout. That's not very attractive, is it? So some great stuff in the book of Proverbs. Stuff that just is really, really helpful. And it reminds us, those type of Proverbs reminds us that God has a sense of humor. And we're going to tonight focus on, we're going to look at wisdom about relationships, and we're going to focus on friendships primarily. And here's why. Because friendships transcend all other relationships except for parenting. Those of you who have younger kids, listen, you can't be their friends. You can't be the friend of your elder. You have to be the parent, okay? You can maybe be their friend when they get into high school, definitely when they get into their 20s, but when they're young, you've got to be the parent. But every other relationship, every other friendship, the idea of friendship transcends every other relationship, whether you're talking about dating or marriage. You see, here's the interesting thing. The Bible doesn't have anything to say about dating, but it has a lot to say about friendships. And because your future spouse should be your best friend, what the Bible tells us about friendships has great application to those who are seeking a spouse, as well as those who are already in a marriage relationship. And the truth of the matter is all of us need friends. Do you know that we were created by God to live in relationship? You know, some of us, we like being introverts. We maybe like being by ourselves. But did you know we were created by God to live in relationships? In the book of Genesis, God says that he created us in his image. And God is all about relationships. In fact, God was living in a perfect relationship with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They didn't need anybody else. There were all these angels as well there in heaven, but he didn't need anybody else. But he created us. He created man. And he made us in his image. And he made a way for us to have a relationship with him. And in his image, we have this opportunity to live in relationships with each other. God has made us with a unique capacity for relationships, to share our lives with other human beings. And that is a great privilege that no other created being that God has made possesses. But it's also dangerous, isn't it? Because most of us have experienced what it's like to be betrayed by a friend. Most of us know what it's like to be hurt or to be let down. And if that's ever happened to you, the temptation is to run or to resist or to isolate yourself or to say, I'm never ever going to let anybody get close to me again. And that's the worst thing that you can do, because you were made to live in relationships with people. You were made to be a part of a body of believers. That's God's plan. We were made to live in meaningful relationships, and we need to seek out meaningful relationships. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26 says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." Choose your friends carefully, not just any friends, but carefully. Choosing the right friends, because the right friends lead to the right relationships. And the right relationships lead to the right dating relationships. And the right marriage relationships. And the right kind of fellowship that you're to have with others. Finding the right friends, though, is a two-way street. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, it says, "He who wants friends must show himself friendly." He who wants friends must show himself friendly. Sometimes I'll meet someone who says, you know, I went to church and no one talked to me. I went out into the courtyard and I just stood there and nobody talked to me. And I always ask them, did you talk to anybody else? Well, no, but no one talked to me. Listen, if that's your tendency, next time you're here on a Sunday and you go out into the courtyard, listen, there's going to be 10 other people out there sitting by themselves or standing by themselves. Why don't you be the one to break the ice and walk up and go, hey, can I sit down with you? He who wants friends must show himself friendly. Tonight we're going to look at four traits of a good friend from the book of Proverbs. And we'll gather as we go along some application about marriage, about dating, and even parenting. So I asked you to turn to Proverbs chapter 27. And here's point number one. Friends shape and sharpen one another. Look at verse 17, Proverbs chapter 27. We're told there, as iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friends. Friends can shape and sharpen one another. Friends need to have that type of relationship. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're told to stir up one another, to love and to good works, to cheer on each other, to motivate each other, to follow after God. Listen, we all need people who can speak into our lives. We all need people who can stir us up in the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Do you have friendships where when you leave, after spending time with that person or those friends, you feel closer to Jesus? You should. You should have relationships like that. Now, if you say, no, I really don't, that doesn't mean that you need to look for new friends, okay? What it might mean is that you and your friends need to get a little bit more intentional about your time together. Let me give you an example. When I was in college, I was a Christian. I was going to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And me and my friends, as we went to church there, oftentimes after church, we would go out to a restaurant. We would go out to eat. And so there'd be about 10, sometimes, you know, 12 of us, both guys and girls, and we'd, you know, cruise over to Coco's and we'd, you know, get a table and we'd be sitting there. And as the food came and as the night went on and we're talking, you know, we would find ourselves, you know, just talking about the surf how the surf was that day. Boy, it's been big lately, hasn't it? We're talking about the surf, or we've been talking about, our teams, how our team was doing, or we'd be, maybe talking about cars and, who was driving what or what they were doing to their car. Or we were talking about, maybe the girls were talking about fashion and sometimes, there'd be joking and sometimes it would get around to gossip. And this was kind of the norm as we'd just around this table and we would sit there for, a couple hours after, church and after spending time like worshiping the Lord and studying the Bible and we're going out and then we're just, having this time. And I remember one specific night, we're sitting there and across from us, just kind of on the other end of the restaurant, was a group of guys, about eight of them. And as I was sitting there, I just got really quiet and I started to listen to their conversation. Now, the thing that was different was they were drinking and they were using a lot of profanity. But they were talking about the surf, and they were talking about their teams, and they were talking about girls, and they were talking about cars. And as we sat there, all of a sudden I said, "Hey guys, I need to ask you a question." And everybody got quiet, and they kind of leaned in, and I said, "What's different about what we're doing right now than those guys over there, except for the fact that they're cussing and drinking?" And everybody got silent. And then we started talking about that's not really what the Bible calls fellowship. That's not it. And suddenly we started to say, you know what, let's get more intentional about our time together. And we started to, sometimes after the Bible study and we'd go to a restaurant, we'd sit down and we'd spend the evening talking about what we learned that night, what God spoke to our hearts. And suddenly we were sharpening one another. Sometimes we wouldn't go to a restaurant. We were so touched and so moved. We'd go down to the beach and we would just pray. Or we'd go to somebody's house and we would just pray. And we started when we were just getting together and spending time, just with each other as we got intentional. You see, sometimes today, you can see a group of young people and even old people. They'll be at a restaurant and they're all on their devices. They're sitting in a room and they're all on their devices. Listen, this is not fellowship, okay? That's not fellowship. Even if you're texting each other, that's not fellowship, okay? Fellowship is about building and sharpening. And I want to encourage you to get intentional. Pick a book. Maybe a book of the Bible and say, hey, you know what, when we get together, it doesn't have to be every time, but hey, once a week when we get together, let's spend some time and we're going to read this ahead of time and we're going to come and we're going to talk about it. Or pick a book, a good Christian book. This is also crucial in your dating relationships. Ladies, listen, hear me, girls, you need to look for a guy who's going to be the leader in this. Once you are officially dating, when it's exclusive, you're past the coffee stage, and I just want to go on record, I want to say, listen, girls, if a guy in the church asks you to go to coffee, that's okay, okay? It's okay. If you're a single girl and a guy asks you to go to coffee, that's okay. Guys, it's okay to ask a girl to go to coffee. And girls, it's coffee, not a proposal, okay? You need to know that. You need to recognize that, okay? But it's okay. Go to coffee. Get to know each other a little bit. Talk and share. It's okay. It's like, oh, yeah, I think you're kind of cool, and I'd love to get to know. Let's go get some coffee. That's fine. But once you move past the coffee stage and now you're exclusive, you need to add some depth. You need to sharpen each other. And you know what? Listen, guys. Married guys, single guys, listen. Ladies are craving this. They really are. They're craving this. I learned this when I was dating Denise. You have heard me tell this story. We were dating. We'd been dating for a while. And I took her, you know, out on nice dates to nice restaurants, and we'd go miniature golfing, or we'd go walk at the beach, or we would go bowling or do a movie, or, you know, all that type of stuff that, couples do, people do when they're dating. And so we did all that. And there's one particular night that I said to her, I said, hey, what do you want to do tonight? You want to go bowling? Nah, I don't want to go bowling. You know, want to go play miniature golf? Nah. You want to go get some dinner? No, I'm not hungry. And I went down the list, and like everything I threw out, she was like, no, 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 no. And I'm like thinking, do you still like me? And then I said, you want to just like spend some time reading and praying together? She goes, yeah. And we did. We spent about 2 hours. We just opened up, talked about where we were in our devotions, and we were sharing and all of that. And then we spent some time praying for our families. And then when I drove her home that night, and I'm walking her up to the door. And guys, you're dating, that's a good thing to do. You walk her up to the door. You don't just drop her at the curb. Okay, you walk her up to the door. So I walked her up to the door, and she turned, and she's like looking at me, and she's beaming. I mean, she's like glowing. And she says, thanks. I had a great time. And I got to tell you, I took her out to expensive dinners, and she never, ever said thanks, I had a great time, like she did that night. And my first thought was, wow, she really liked that. My second thought was, and it didn't cost me anything. That was the carnal part of me. But I discovered that night that she was craving that type of interaction with me. Guys, your wife is craving that type of interaction from you. Ladies, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay. Every time. I mean, that's the thing. Couples come in, counseling, it's always one of the things that come, I want him to be the spiritual leader. And listen, it's simple. You can get together and share, talk about your devotions. If that's intimidating for you, for some of you guys, it was intimidating for me because, you know, I've told you I journal. I write in my journal what God's showing me in the Word. But the way that I journal is like, okay, verse 5 spoke to me because of this. My wife journals, good morning, Lord. And she writes all this, you know, she's very poetic and she has these deep insights. And it was intimidating. It was kind of like I always have to talk first because after she talks, I don't want to talk anymore, you know. But if that's intimidating, pick a book. Pick an easy book. Get a book by Max Lucado, something that's pointing you to Jesus, and read it to you. Read a chapter on it. Buy 2 books, okay? You know, break the bank a little bit. Buy 2 books, one for you, one for her. Read it on your own during the week, and then get together and spend that time together. Because that's what friends do, is they sharpen each other. Iron sharpens iron. So does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. So that's number one. Number two, sincere friends speak the truth in love, even when it hurts. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 9. Look at verse 9. It says, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. I love the way the New Living Translation puts it. It'll be on the screen. The heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. Friends speak the truth in love, even when it hurts. And because they are your friend, and they've earned the right to speak counsel into your life. And sometimes that counsel can hurt. But because it's coming from a heart of love, it's to be accepted. It's to be embraced. It's that friend that you realize, hey, he has my back. I can trust him. Look at verse 5. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Listen, your enemy will come, you know, pull you in close and give you a kiss and say, I've got your back, when in reality, he's going to stick a knife in it. But your friend who loves you, he might wound you, but the wound is to heal. It's to cut off something It's to prune something. It's to do something in your life that he sees that needs to be addressed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. They say something hard because they love you and they want what is best for you. And listen. You should invite this type of interaction with your friend. You should say, hey, if you see anything in my attitude, in my actions, you see, you have my permission to call me on it. You should have someone in your life like that. I have a few. One of them is Eddie Hill. Eddie was leading worship up here. And Eddie, we have an interesting relationship because Eddie works for me. I like to think of we're a team here, but I do sign his paycheck, or at least my name's on the check, and I am, so to speak, his boss. He asks me when he's going to wants to take time off. But Eddie, although he works for me, he has been my friend for 27 years. He's one of my best friends. And there have been times when Eddie has had to come to me and tell me, you were wrong. Or you were insensitive. I know, you know what you meant, but this is the way that it has come across. I welcome that. And here's where really what I've found to be true, whether it's Eddie or Steve Hill or Mike Dunn or some of the other guys that speak into my life around here, is that the counsel from a friend, it's pleasing. It's as sweet as perfume and incense. It's to be welcomed. Listen, it's our own immaturity and pride that resists this. I'll never forget. It's etched in my heart and in my mind. It was a couple months after I came back from Oregon to be the senior pastor here. We were teaching in 1 John. And I was giving an illustration about how some people just are always waiting for that big thing to happen. And I told a story about a guy who owned a little mom and pop's grocery store. And he went out and he would go on deliveries. And one day when he was on a delivery, he actually ran into another person, rear-ended him on accident and damaged their car. They sued him for some back injuries and he lost the store. Took him some years to build enough up to open up another store. And so he opened up another store and he's, you know, doing it again. He's out on an errand and he did it again. He ran into, this time it was an old lady. She also sued him. He lost everything. So now he's lost everything. He's sitting in a little apartment. He's in the dark. He's just depressed. He's just down. And he's watching television when his son comes running in and says, Dad, come quick. Mama's been hit by a bus. And he goes, thank God my luck is changing. Now, I shared that story, and I got the same reaction that I got tonight. Some of you laughed, and some of you were like, oh. And after first service, I'm walking down the hallway right here, and Gaylord Tolhill, who was the assistant associate pastor at the time, Gaylord was a much more conservative guy than I was. Conservative in the way that he just, you know. And you gotta remember, some of you remember who were around back then. I mean, Pastor Brian like never told jokes, and so, you know, it was like a rare thing that, and I did that a lot. Not as much as Jason, but I did that a lot, you know. And he caught me and he said, please don't tell that story the next two services. That was horrible. And I was like, really? People seem like they liked it, you know? And I walked out into the lobby way, and a lot of people told me how much they liked it. Oh, that was so funny. I'm going to tell that at work tomorrow. So the next two services, I told the story. I didn't listen to Gaylord. And he was, I could tell, a little disappointed with me. And later on, I was, that day at home, I was talking to my wife, Denise, and I said, you know, I don't understand why that bothered him so much. And she said, well, you know, the people, I told that story in Oregon, and no one had an issue with it at all. She goes, yeah, but the people up in Oregon, they had 5 years to get used to you. You know, these people have only been listening to you for a couple months. And suddenly I realized she was right. I had to go tell Gaylord I was sorry. But in my pride, in my immaturity, I was like, oh, he doesn't know what he's talking about. But listen, that's what Proverbs says. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Friends speak the truth in love, even when it hurts. Now, let me just say this. We're going to segue over to marriage here for a minute. Ladies, this is different from nagging, okay? Nagging is usually born out of frustration and not love. And Proverbs has a lot to say about the nagging wife. Going to pick on you for a couple minutes here. In Proverbs 27, verse 15, notice it says, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. The idea is that it never stops. It just keeps coming and dripping and dripping. But here's the thing about the rain. You learn to tune it out, right? Or you learn to turn the TV up. And you can do the same thing. Some of you are laughing because that's what you do, you know. Proverbs 21, verse 9 says, it's better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Hanging out on the corner of the housetop, on the roof. Crazy descriptions. Here's another one. Proverbs 21, 9 again says, it's better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome woman. Okay? Go back to the other picture. Is this what you want your husband to end up like? And if you're thinking that would be an improvement, we better talk afterwards, okay? Listen, this is what we must understand, okay, about relationships. When we come into every relationship, we come into every relationship broken with people. And we're entering into a relationship with people who are also broken. And we are broken because we are sinners. And Jesus is in the process of fixing us, of transforming us. That's what sanctification is all about. But listen, that's his job, not yours. That's his job. Listen, God has brought you into your friend's life. He has brought you into your spouse's life. He has brought you into your future spouse's wife, not to fix what is wrong, but to enhance what is right. You know, some people try to parent their friends, or they try to parent their spouse. It drives me crazy when I see that. You know, they're treating their friend, or worse yet, they're treating their spouse like a little kid that they've got to mold and shape and fix. Listen, that's not your job. They belong to Jesus. And listen, here's a newsflash. Remember this. That person is his son before they're your friend or your husband or soon to be husband. That person is his daughter before they're your friend or your wife or your future wife. And he loves them. And he gave his life for them. And he is committed to doing a work in them. And when we focus on the negative, when we get critical and angry, we're basically saying to God, you are not doing your job. Or you're not doing it good enough, so I've got to help you. Listen, he doesn't need our help. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says this, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That is such great advice for friends and especially for couples. And I'm giving you a homework assignment, those of you who are married. Make a list. Today, tomorrow, sometime, I want you to make a list of the things about your spouse that are noble, that are of good report, things that are pure, things that you loved about them that haven't changed. You've just lived with them so long that it's the negative things that have been magnified now. Make a list. Write it down. If he's hardworking, write it down. If he's a good dad, write it down. If she's compassionate, write it down. If she's a good cook, write it down. Make a list. Put it in your Bible. And every day, pull it out and thank Jesus for those traits in your spouse. And as you do, you know what's going to happen? Your outlook about them is going to start to change. You see, words are powerful. Your outlook will start to change, and the way that you talk to them will start to change. Words are powerful. Affirmation is huge. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Words can heal. Proverbs 16, verse 24 says, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. It goes a long way. And people sometimes become what we express that we see. A great example of this is found in the book of Song of Solomon. Solomon, this book is about Solomon's relationship with his first wife, his first love. Before Solomon got all weird and went off the deep end, became a sex addict and had 700 wives and 300 concubines, he had this one girl, the Shulamite, that he loved. And God knowing, I love this about God knowing that we need pictures. He gives us this picture of this relationship with Solomon and his first wife. So instead of just saying, you know, guys, be sensitive to your wife, we have this picture. We read the book and we see how Solomon was sensitive to his wife. And it's this great picture. And here's what happens. In the very beginning of the book, we hear her saying, don't look at me. I'm ugly. She worked out in the field. She worked hard. She was a farm girl. She had dark skin, which wasn't in those days like it is today. And so she was like, don't look at me. I'm ugly. And the next chapter, you see Solomon, and he's just affirming her. He's describing her beauty and everything that he loves about her. And the next section opens up with her saying, you know, I'm the rose of Sharon, one of the prettiest flowers, and the lily of the valley. You see, that's the effect that his words had upon her. Words are powerful. Words of affirmation are powerful. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, it says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Guys, does your wife know that you value her? When's the last time that you told her? And don't say, well, I told her I loved her when we got married, and if it changes, I'll let her know, you know? No, she needs that affirmation all the time. We see again that in the Song of Solomon, he valued his bride. This is a principle that's even true for our kids. That, you know, you affirm them and they'll rise to the occasion. Now, I'm not saying to lie, okay? If your kid comes home with a drawing and he can't draw, don't tell him he's going to be the next Picasso, okay? Tell him, that's nice, but you know what? You are great at this. Affirm them. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he grows old, he will not depart from it. And literally, that means train him up according to his bent, according to in the things that you see in him and her that are just like, wow, they're really good at that. They're really interested in that. Train them. Invest in that. He likes to play, you know, music and the drums. Buy him a drum kit and some headphones, okay? That's the idea. So, friends, shape and sharpen one another. Friends, speak the truth in love even when it hurts. And let me just say one more thing to those who are dating here tonight. Speaking the truth in love is different from just speaking the truth. Proverbs 15, verse 18 says, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. And here's the thing. Note this, those of you who are prospective dating relationships, if the person that you're interested in gets mad about a lot of things, if they're overly critical of others, listen, it won't be long until they're critical of you. It won't be long until they're getting mad at you. You see, God needs to do something in their heart, and I just encourage you to keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. In Proverbs 22, verse 24, it says, don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. So number one, friends shape and sharpen one another. Number two, friends speak the truth in love even when it hurts. Number three, friends cover rather than expose. Proverbs 17, it'll be on the screen. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. A friend is one who can confront you about something and you know it's going to end right there. I know that when Eddie comes and confronts me about something, I know he's not going to go home and tell Dawn, oh, I had to confront Rob tonight or today. I know that he's not going to, the next morning at staff prayer meeting, if I'm not there, be like, oh, we need to pray because I had to confront Pastor Rob yesterday. No. He covers. He confronts because that's what he needs to do. But then he covers. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, that love covers a multitude of sins. Question for you. How do your friends act when you fail? They make fun of you? Do they blab it all over? Do they post it on Facebook or Instagram, you know? Do they never let you forget it? Love covers. Usury says, oh, I've got some leverage. I'm going to use this when the time is right. Reminds me of the story of the guy who came to work one day, and he was just looked all beat up and down. His friend said, man, you look like a mess. What happened? He goes, oh, I got in this crazy argument with my wife last night. And he goes, I hate it when we get in these arguments because she always gets historical. And the guy says, don't you mean hysterical? He goes, well, she gets that too, but she gets historical, and she brings up every rotten thing I've ever done. Okay? It's not what love does. Love covers. Remember the story of Noah? After the flood, Noah's in his tent. He gets drunk. He's all naked. And his son Ham comes in and sees him. He's like, oh, check out Dad. Starts laughing. And he goes out and he tells his brothers. Exposes his father's sin. Shem and Japheth, they grab a blanket. They put it between them about shoulder length apart. Pull it up tight as they can. And they walk backwards. So they get to right where they can see kind of their dad, and then they throw it down, and they covered his sin. That's what love does. It covers. If you are friends with someone who gossips about others, they're going to do that about you. Realize that. And sometimes I know it can be like, oh, you know, I always get the juicy info from this person. Listen, they're telling your juicy info to other people. Friends shape, number one, and sharpen one another. Friends speak the truth in love, even when it hurts. Number three, friends cover rather than expose. Number four, true friends are reliable. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, many will say that they are loyal friends, but who can find one who is truly reliable? Loyalty is a rare thing in our world today. You know, back in, you know, several years ago, 20, 30 years ago, it was the norm for people in professional sports to play on one team their whole career. That is so the abnormal thing now. Most guys will spend they'll spend their career on two or three or four, sometimes eight different teams, whoever gives them the most money. Loyalty is a rare thing. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 says, never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, that last part doesn't mean that you're born to bring adversity. I had a friend who thought that that's what his purpose was in my life. That's not what it says. It's saying that he's born. Whenever things are down, whenever, you know, things heat up, that you can count on that person, that they are there. True friends come to the rescue. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. True friends are reliable. They're trustworthy. That's a great trait in a wife. In Proverbs 31:10, it says, "Who can find a virtuous, capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of his life. He knows that he can trust her with responsibility. He can trust her with money. He can trust her with the things that God has put on his heart to come alongside and to help him lead in that relationship. I want to close with some thoughts on what to look for in a potential friend or spouse. These are some of the greatest things I think that you can teach your kids. I'm going to go through this really, really quick. Number one, do they walk in the fear of the Lord? That's the number one thing that you want to look for. And a potential friend, a potential spouse. One of the number one things that you want to teach your kids, do they walk in the Lord? The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. What's the fear of the Lord? It's not, if I step out of line, God's going to clobber me. No, that's not God who is our Father. That's the Godfather, okay? That's what he does. I'm going to break your legs if you don't pay up, okay? Now, the fear of the Lord is stemmed. Listen, this is the key. Got to get this. It's born out of a love and an understanding of how greatly I am loved, how greatly God loves me and everything that he has done to make me his. And so I don't want to do anything to cause him harm, to cause him grief. I think a story that illustrates this really well. There's a group of teenagers that were out miniature golfing. And one of their buddies from school pulls up and says, "Hey, everybody, party over at Jim's house. His parents are gone, and we've got some keggers." And everybody in that group was like, "Far out, we're there," except for one girl. And she's like, "Ah, I'm going to go home." And this kid said, "What, are you afraid your dad's going to hurt you if he finds out that you went?" And she says, "No, I think it's going to hurt him if he finds out that I went." That's the fear of the Lord. It's a reverence. It's a respect that is born out of this great love that says, I don't want to do anything to cause him grief. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But in Proverbs 29:25, it says the fear of man is a snare. It'll trip you up. When you're more concerned about what others think than what God thinks, it will trip you up. Proverbs 22, verse 4 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." When somebody is walking in the fear of the Lord, they are building into their life humility, riches, life, and honor. Proverbs 24, verse 3 says, "Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied. That's how a house is built. That's how relationships are made. That's the first thing you want to look for. That's the first thing we need to ingrain into our kids, what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. Second thing is, are they teachable? Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Are they teachable, or are they know-it-alls? Are they ones who receive good advice? Are they like, "Hey, I've got this. All right." Always turning a deaf ear. Number three, are they hardworking? Proverbs 21, verse 5 says, "Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty." Are they hardworking? Some of you know that in a little over 20 days, my daughter Amanda is going to be getting married. I'm really excited about that. Yeah, you can clap. And she's marrying a really fine young man, Scott Sanford, and we love Scott and are excited to see what God is going to do with them. But you know, when Scott came and asked me for Amanda's hand, And I actually took some grief for this when I shared that I did this. Some people were like, they were like blown away, like, really? Like, that just seems so insensitive. I asked Scott for a budget. I said, I want to see a budget. Go give me a budget. And here's why. I wanted to see if he had a plan about how he was going to take care of her. I didn't want him just to be like I've seen some young guys. Oh, she's so amazing, and we're going to live on love. I've been married 28 years, and I know that you can't live on love. It's important, but it doesn't pay the bills, okay? And so I asked him. I was like, I know she's amazing, but I want to know how you're going to take care of her. Because you see, my little girl is my blessing, and she's my burden. In a good way, she's a weight. A blessing and a burden. It's my burden and responsibility as her dad to carry that. And I do it with a great deal of pride. But here's the thing. There's coming a day, pretty soon, when she's going to become Scott's burden and blessing. And his weight, his responsibility. And I wanted to know, are you ready for this? It's important. I did a wedding not too long ago where during the reception, I thought this was the coolest thing. The girl, she came from kind of a well-to-do family, and she had her dad, she had a credit card that was, you know, in her dad's account that she used readily. And during the reception, when it came time for the toast, the young man gave, he said, said to Mr., can't remember her last name, but he says, I have something for you. And he gave her dad back the credit card, which I thought was cool. He was saying, okay, she's my responsibility now, not yours. It's important. Now, I can say Scott's one of the hardest working guys I know. And I like that about him. And he had a plan. So I was like, okay, we can do this. So are they hardworking? Number four, here's a big one. Look at their friends. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Pay attention to who they hang around with. If you're interested in some guy, some gal, and the people that they hang around with are, I'll just say it, losers, they might not be a great choice. That might be a sign. If their friends are stellar, like, oh man, that is a great godly group, that could be a good sign. Number five, do not place priority on good looks alone. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. All of us in the room here who are over 50, we realize looks fade. You younger people, your day's coming. It happens, but there needs to be something deeper than the physical that's drawing you in. Yeah, physical attraction is important, but I've seen a lot of times you get to know somebody and you start to see their heart, you start to see Jesus in their heart, and man, their beauty gets magnified. And the guys are the worst at this. And I'll be honest, I've had to tell a few guys, I literally have said, when they're like, oh, she's just not pretty enough, I've said, have you looked in the mirror lately? Mick Jagger and Billy Joel can get a supermodel and be average looking or even ugly, depending upon how you want to. But most guys can't do that. It's the heart. One last thing about dating. Any of you in a relationship right now, I won't ask you to show your hands, but here's the thing. Proverbs 6:27 says, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not get burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not get seared? He's talking there about lust. He's talking there about getting involved physically. And I tell young couples, old couples, stay away from that. Because as soon as you light the fire, it's hard to put it out. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not get burned? And here's what happens so often. I wish I had more time to talk about this. Couples starts getting physical in their relationship, and you know what happens? They have all these emotions going on. They think they love each other when really it's lust. And one of the things that happen is they quit talking. They quit communicating. You can't take fire into your bosom and not get burned. One last word to those of you who are married. Proverbs chapter 5 says, drink, verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let him be only your own. Or excuse me, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. It's talking there about sexual love and romance in a relationship between a husband and wife. Not going outside. But here's what I want you to catch. I'm going to leave you with this. When he says to drink water from your own cistern, from your own well, here's what's interesting. To get water out of a well or out of a cistern takes some work. It takes some effort. And in the marriage relationship, to have a vibrant, romantic, healthy relationship takes work. And I want to encourage those of you who are married to work at it. To not let things just become the routine. But work at dating your spouse. Work, guys, at romancing your wife. It's important. And we could talk a whole bunch about that, but we won't. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. For this great wisdom, God, that you give us in the book of Proverbs about relationships, friendships, dating relationships, parenting, and marriage. And Lord, I pray tonight that God, you would help us to be those who, Lord, are seeking to walk in that wisdom. Lord, we know that your commandments are your enablements. These aren't just good ideas, but it's instruction from a loving Father who truly does know best. So God, we pray, do that work in our hearts. Lord, help us to be those who seek to be good friends, loyal, trustworthy spouses, and those who are seeking to conduct ourselves in our dating relationships in purity. In your love and in your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.